Hey, well, open your Bibles, if you will, to Romans chapter 7. If you are new to Refuge Church, we value expository preaching, verse-by-verse preaching through the text, through the books of the Bible. And so we are kind of halfway through Romans, in a very difficult stretch of Romans, in Romans chapter 7. So expository preaching may be new to you, and it may sound boring, but we try not to make it boring. We believe the Scriptures are alive and well, and they are profitable for us. So we like for the text to drive us, not for us to go to the text and kind of look for something to support what it is that we say. So expository preaching, a big, big value. So like I said, we've been in Romans chapter 7. Last week we were in verse 13. So I'm going to read chapter 7, verse 13 to you. You can read along with me. There it says, this is what Paul said. Did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. Paul asks some rhetorical questions. He knows what the answers are. He's anticipating some of their objections to the things that he has said and the things that he has preached. And so he's talking about that very same thing here in chapter 13. Did that which was good then bring death to me? He's talking about the commandments. He's talking about the law. Did it bring death to me? By no means. It was sin. He said it wasn't the law. It wasn't God's perfect law that brought death to me. It was my own sin producing death in me through what is good, through the commandment. The commandment made it aware that I was sinful. Through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. So we talked about that a lot last week. I don't have a lot of time to get back into that. You can go back and listen to that if you happen to miss it. And then we get into chapter 7, verse 14. So we'll continue to read there in chapter 7, verse 13 through 20, or 14 we'll pick up. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin, for I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing that I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good that I want, but the very evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. Now, if you're used to listening to the Apostle Paul or reading the Apostle Paul, I'm probably not listening to him. Anybody listen to him? Okay. If you're used to reading the Apostle Paul, you'll know that sometimes he gets talking like he did in this particular part of the text, that it kind of gets circular and he talks about a lot of the same things and he uses a lot of the same words over and over. So you have to really kind of dissect it. And this is one of those sections that he can kind of listen and go over and it seems like this in chapter 7 to be the plight of someone who is trying to solve their problems, trying to solve the issues that they have, independent of the power of Christ and the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm going to ask you a personal question. Does that sound like something that any of you try to do? I'll just raise my hand for you. Because I know we all try to do it, right? We all try to go and solve our problems on our own. Whenever we run into an issue and we get a tissue, we try to solve our problems on our own. We try to go and just do better and try harder and grit our teeth. And we go and we try to do these things on our own because we think we can, right? We're Americans. It's what we do. We pull ourselves up by our bootstraps and we do better and we try harder. It's just how we live. It's how we've been taught to live. I love being an American. I'm a flag-waving, you know, red-blooded American and all those kind of things. But that's just what we're taught to do. We're independent and we fought for our independence. It's who we're trained to be as Americans. And unfortunately for us, it spills over into our spiritual life. We get spiritual life and Americanism and all that kind of intertwined, and it's very difficult because the reality is that being an American, a red-blooded American, and pull yourself up by your bootstraps and charge the hill is really kind of contrary to what the gospel teaches us, that we're dependent on someone else. We're fully dependent on another. We can't do this on our own. We need someone outside of ourselves. We are dead in our trespasses and sins. That we need someone else to quicken us and make us alive and give us the power to do anything that it is that we do in the Christian life. Amen? Yeah, and so that's a very difficult section, a very difficult thing for us to grasp as Americans. So there's a lot of tension that exists here in chapter 7, a tension that we are free from the law. That's what Paul tells us here, that as Christians, that we are free from the Old Testament law, the law that was given to Israel, not even really given to the Gentiles, but we are free from the law, but we're the other side of that coin is that we are not righteous enough according to the criteria that the law gives us. Would we all agree with that? Could we say that the law sets out a standard that we are not righteous enough to actually obey it? Think about that. If you even join something, if in today's world, if you join something and you go, hey, I want to be a part of this, but I'm not even sure how to operate in how this thing operates. So for our kids that join sports teams, it might be their first time to ever be on. So I've got my youngest Aaron is on the dance team. New experience for middle school dance for us. So she made the dance team, but as for us as parents and coming into that world, we're not exactly sure what to do with that. We're not exactly sure where do you go and how do you stand and, you know, what do you clap for and you know, do we boo the other team? Do we boo the other dancers? That's what we do in football, you know, but we don't do that in dance, you know. So we're having to learn how to operate in that world. You don't boo dancers. You clap for all the dancers or... even if, and so it's sports teams, you know, if your kid gets on a sports team and you're not exactly sure who does what and how the what the coach's expectations are, it's just a new world that we kind of live in. And it even happens in church because we go, hey, we're some of you are new to Refuge Church. And you go, I'm not exactly sure what they're doing there. They do things a little bit different. And so I'm not sure exactly what I'm supposed to do. Do we stand? Do we sit? Do we shake? Do we hug? Do we front hug, side hug? You know, all those things that we're not really sure how we do those things in churches, and I know that's a very elementary example of what Paul is talking about here, that we are free from the law, but we're in a new place that we're not under the yoke of the law anymore. So what do we do with ourselves? How do we act? How do we live? Paul talks about it. Let's just back up for just a minute. Paul talks about this a little bit in chapter 6, verse 7. Go back and see what he says. Here's what he says. For one who has died has been set free from sin. He said, if you are someone who has died, you have been set free from sin. And then he goes on to say this in 11. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. He said, this is what has happened to you. This is all true about you. And because that's true, then he goes on in chapter 6, verses 12 through 14. He says this, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you since you are not under law, but under grace. And so Paul is talking about there, this is what's happened to you. So because this is what's happened to you, this is how you should live. And that's what he's trying to go through all in writing this letter to the church at Rome and tell the church. And so what he's saying is the answer of this is to not go back under the law. That once you have been set free from the law and all of its demands, he wrote about it in the beginning of chapter 7, he likened it to a marriage where you had a very overbearing spouse and how that spouse dies and you are freed from that spouse. He said the thing is to not go back to that overbearing spouse anymore. Look what he says that's his analogy in chapter 7, verses 1 through 3. Look in chapter 7, verse 4. He says, likewise, just like I explained this example to you, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ. And then he says in verse 6, but now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. If you look in your Bibles, if you have a Bible with you, mine has a heading at the top of chapter 7. Does yours have a heading at the top of chapter 7? What does yours say? Since you can't understand that mumbling, mine says, released from the law. And that's the point that Paul was making as he started writing, as he continued writing his letter in chapter 7, all through chapter 7, verses 1 through 6, that we are released from the law. Once a husband has died in a marriage, the wife is free to remarry, and likewise, you died to the law through the body of Christ. And here's what I want you to make sure we understand, that it could be confusing to some as we're explaining what Paul is writing, that the law is not bad. The law is not a bad thing. It's good, and it is spiritual. It's just an impossible taskmaster. The law is an impossible taskmaster. And we should wrestle with this. We should wrestle with the fact that the law is good and it is spiritual, but it's just an impossibility for us to live under. We should have a tension in God's demand for righteousness and our sinful selves living in this fallen world. But Paul didn't go back to the law, and he was emphatic. And I want to be just as emphatic as Paul was in his writings, that it is not for us to go back. I don't know if you remember, I didn't put this picture up, but it is important. Remember the picture that I put up a couple of weeks ago? Some of you were new. It was like that we have a tendency to be married to Mr. Grace now, but we like to hold hands with Mr. Law. That we love Mr. Grace, and he is our friend, but behind Mr. Grace's back, we like to hold hands with the law. Because there's some comfort there. There's some places that we go, we know what this is like. There's some boundaries for us to live in, and we know what those things are like, and it feels safe for us, even though he's a taskmaster, and even though we're married to Mr. Grace, we like to hold hands with Mr. Law. But Paul was emphatic that his hearers would not make the mistake of continuing to go back to the law. So let's see what he says here in how he addresses this in this section of his letter. He says this in chapter 7, verse 14 and 15. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing that I hate. So he says this in verse 14, that the law is spiritual. So we know that the law is divinely given by God. So we can all agree with that, right? The law is given by God. It is something that he laid down, that it is spiritual, and the law is good. But what he also says here is that Paul said, I'm of the flesh, that I am other. I am different. I am sinful. I am a sinful man. And we are even sold into sin. We have given ourselves. We are owned and we are controlled by sin. That sin is just part of our flesh. Even we become new followers of Jesus. Whenever we become followers of Jesus, that Paul even wrestles with this all throughout Romans, that I know the things that I want to do and I don't do the things that I want to do and I do the things that I absolutely don't want to do. And he's going to celebrate. We're going to get to a celebration. Chapter 7 is heavy. It just seems to be piling on. It's like a big, you know, like somebody tackles a ball carrier and people just keep piling on the ball carrier. That's what it feels like in chapter 7, that Paul just keeps piling on the stuff that we just can't do this. It's impossible. This is an impossible task that we've taken on to live like this, to know that the law is good and to be set free from the law and to live like we live. He said, this is just an impossible task, and we're going to get to 8:1. We're on our way to 8:1, but we're not there yet. There's an example that I want to give you. Johnny Erickson Tata. You know who Johnny Erickson Tata is? So for those of you who don't, when she was 15, she had a diving accident. And she dove off of a cliff and hit her head on some rocks, and she became a paraplegic, and she was paralyzed, has been paralyzed for the rest of her life. Since then. And she told a story about whenever she was in the hospital. And when she was in the hospital, she was laying there on this table. And I'm gonna show you what this must have felt like. She was laying on a table. And they covered her with a sheet. And she said, while she was laying there, the sheet fell off and kind of half uncovered her naked body. Now imagine yourself like this, and you're in a hospital, and you're naked under a sheet, and it starts to fall off. But you are powerless to do anything about it. That there's people walking around, and they're seeing your naked body, and you so want to do something different. You so want to reach over and grab the sheet and cover yourself with it, but you're powerless to do anything about it. I want to grab it. I desperately need to cover myself up because I'm exposed, but I'm powerless to do anything about it. I need somebody else to help me. Powerless to cover myself. She talked about that as she was describing the law. She said, the way I felt at that time was the way that I feel about the law. That I know what I need to do. I know that I need to cover myself. I know that I need to do something different other than what's happening right now in this very instant. But I am powerless to do anything about it. Christian agony comes from realizing that our sinful flesh refuses to respond to the requirements of God's law. That same thing that Johnny was talking about, that she was powerless to do anything about it. And our agony comes from realizing that our flesh refuses to respond. Honestly, it's almost impossible to respond to the requirements of God's law. We talked about that last week, about how the requirements of God's law were so much bigger than we could ever imagine them to be. That the law might say one thing, but that encompasses so much more than we could ever imagine or think. We as Christians despise many times what we find ourselves doing. We desire the things that we fail to accomplish. In Romans chapter 7, Paul talks about this, that he has a desire in his mind to serve God. And I would say that if I were to ask any of us that same question, we all have a desire to serve God, right? I mean, we all have that desire. So we're agreeing with Paul in Romans chapter 7. We want to do the right thing. And he agrees with the law that the requirements that it have is what he wants to do, and he wants to do what is right. But the flesh that he lives in, the flesh that you and I live in, instead of responding to that, typically respond to things outside, typically respond to our sinful desires. Paul says in Romans chapter 7, that we know that the law is spiritual. Paul says, I'm of the flesh, sold under sin, for I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want. I do the very thing that I hate. We know what to do, but we do the opposite. We talked about this over the last couple of weeks, that there's signs that come to us and we want to do the very opposite. Do not touch. What do? We touch. Stay off the grass. What do? Put our feet on the grass. Catherine Stockdale wrote a Facebook post this week. If you follow Catherine, you should. It's funny. Maybe not in the middle of it, but it's funny. She talked about having an MRI done, and how she was laying there on the table and having an MRI done, and how that every time they told her to what? You read her post? Don't move. And she said, what immediately did I want to do? I wanted to move. I need to move my legs. I need to touch my face. I need to like scratch my nose. And she's like, they had to tell me over and over again not to keep moving. And they're like, don't stare into the light. And what did she want to do? She wanted to stare into the light, you know, and you know, you'll put your eye out, kid, you know, all those things. But so with God's commands, we have a tendency to do the opposite. And last week in verse 13, we talked about the things that were sinful, that the commandments that God gave us made us aware that these things were even sinful anymore. And there we wanted to do them. So Paul says here in verse 15, "For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing that I hate." So he says, when I get to the commandments, whenever I recognize that God's commandments are really good, I know what I should do, but I do the very thing that I hate. When I say that there should have no other gods before me, I actually want to, it has a tendency for me to think about other gods and other things that I want, that I can and do put before God, but I don't do many things about it. I do the very thing that I hate, that I shouldn't have idols in my life, but I actually put idols in my life because I'm aware that suddenly I can actually do that. Paul says that to take the Lord's name in vain. And I would never really want to do that, but the fact that I am told not to do it makes me even want to say things that I would never utter in my entire life. To be told not to forsake gathering together makes me go, I can find a million other things to do on Sunday. Who has other things to do on Sunday? Raise your hands. You all do. We all have other things we want to do on Sundays. But we're aware of that solely because we're told not to even have other things that we do on Sundays, to not to even covet our to honor our father and mother. And he goes on with the commandments after this, to not to murder, to not commit adultery, not to steal, not to bear false witness, and don't covet our neighbor's wife. He says, "For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want." I want to obey these things. I want to do these things that God tells me to do and not to do. But he says, I do the very thing that I hate. Here's my question for you. Do you think about that type of thing? Paul was very emphatic about this for the church. And my fear for us is that we've gotten so used to this. We've gotten so used to living in 2017 church culture that we can do many of these things without even thinking about them. That we can do many of these things that Paul talks about. He goes back to the commandments. He says, I know what I'm not supposed to do, but we find ourselves engaging in these very things. Paul says, I do the very things. Paul, the guy that we would go, hey, I want to be like that guy, finds himself engaging in the very things that he hates. He goes on and says this in 16. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. If I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. Paul didn't want to do these things. And I don't want to do these things. And I would dare say that you don't want to do these things. You don't want to do the things that the law says is bad, but we do them anyway. But we don't want to do them. But we do them anyway. But we don't want to do them. But we do them anyway. Wouldn't you agree that that's the way we find ourselves living our Christian life? That we ebb and flow back and forth from the things that we want to do, the things that we don't want to do, we find ourselves doing anyway, and the things that we don't want to do, we find ourselves doing, the things that we do, we go, I wish I didn't do that anymore. We find ourselves living in that world. Here's what I want to encourage you with. That if you find yourself in that place where you go, I'm doing the things that I don't want to do, and I'm not doing the things that I want to do, if you find yourself wrestling with that tension, that's actually not a bad thing. Because you at least have some type of working, what I believe is the Holy Spirit, and you going, hey, that's not the thing you're supposed to do. But you do it anyway. That's your flesh and the spirit at work and battle in you that's battling back and forth. Paul says this very regularly. He says that I'm battling this thing back and forth. I'm ebbing and flowing back and forth over what I should and what I shouldn't do. So we're eager. So we agree with the law that our actions are sinful. And that's what he says. If I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that is good. So Paul is saying, hey, I see the law, and I agree that it is good, but I'm agreeing with it is good because I'm finding myself doing the very opposite of what it is. And he goes on in 17 and says this, "So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. It is sin that causes us to do the things that we do." Okay? It is sin. We like to blame it on a lot of other people. We like to blame our actions and the things that we do on our circumstances and the things around it. But Paul says in 17 that is so now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. There's a list of things in the scriptures and Paul, some of Paul's other letters, that he talks about some sinful things that he finds himself doing. He lists anger and wrath and slander and obscene talk and lying. And he says, "I find myself doing these things." And he encouraged the people in Colossae not to be engaged in these kinds of things. And the reality when we talk about anger and wrath and slander and obscene talk and lying or just outplaying of some of the commandments, the things that the commandments charged us not to do. And so when we find ourselves engaged in things like anger and wrath and slander and obscene talk and lying, we have to go, what is it that causes us to do these things? What is it that causes us to be angry with someone? What is it that causes us to pour our wrath on someone? What is it that causes us to slander someone else? What is it that causes the obscene talk to come from our mouths? What is it that causes us to lie about something? Even benign little lies, little white lies that we call them. Is it the people that we're angry with? Are they the people that caused us to do this? That's what we like to say, right? Shake your head. That's who we want to blame it on. I know somebody and they just made me so mad, and so I have a right to be angry with them because of what they did, right? Don't act holy on me. That's how we typically go to. Or if we find ourselves in a place to exercise our anger on somebody, we can find somebody to blame it on. They deserve that. They deserve for me to treat them. They deserve what it is that I'm doing to them right now. Or if we find somebody that we want to tear down with our words, we can find all kinds of reasons to justify the fact that we can say this thing about them because of what they did. You tracking with me? That happens. If we want to tell the, if we want to lie about something, or we want to say an untruth about somebody, we can find some justification because of what somebody else did to us that we would be willing to do that. Paul says, this is not that other person's fault. Paul says when we have actions like that, that it's not them that is causing us to do it. What does he say is the root behind this? Sin. Is it their sin? Whose sin is it? Everybody do this. It's our sin that causes us to do these kinds of things. Our sin causes us to do these sinful things. The sin that dwells within us. He goes on in 18 and says this, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh, for I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out." Here's a question. How much is nothing? How much is nothing? Nothing from nothing leaves nothing. Right? I mean, nothing is nothing. So Paul says, "For I know that just a little bit of good dwells in me." Is that what he says? I know that just a smidgen. There's a good word. Who knows what a smidgen is? Yeah. Ask your neighbor if you don't know what a smidgen is. I know that something good dwells within me. No, he says that I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh, for I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. If you're an underliner in your Bible, if you're a highlighter in your Bible, if you're doing it on your device or whatever you do, let me encourage you to understand that nothing good dwells in me. Underline that, highlight that, nothing good in my flesh dwells within me. For I have the desire, and that's a good thing, for us to have a desire to do what is right. It's a good thing for us to want to do what is right. But he said, but he goes on to say this, but I don't have the ability to carry it out. Underline, I don't have the ability to carry it out. We are unable in our flesh, whenever we pull ourselves up by our bootstraps and we just grit our teeth to try to do it better and try harder, we don't have the ability to carry it out. I'm sure that we as followers of Jesus would like to be able to go, you know what, I fulfill the law. The law is good and righteous and holy, and I'd really like to be able to carry those things out. But Paul says we don't have the ability to do that. We just don't have the ability to do that. So my question would be, why in the world, and I think his was his point to the Romans, why in the world would we, if we don't have the ability to carry something out, why would we want to go back under it? Why would we want to go back under a taskmaster? That's the whole point of chapter 7, is why would we want to go back under a taskmaster? Would he tell us to do that? Of course not. Because we are being set free from that law. Again, chapter 6, verse 14, what does it say? You're not under law, you're under grace. Look, I found a tambourine. Actually, I just brought my own. So, sidebar for this. At my 50th birthday, this was a gift that I got. I'm going to leave it up here with the pulpit just in case I need to ring a tambourine. And I would say we need to ring a tambourine on 6:14. You are not under law, but under grace. If you got to ring your tambourine with it, come on. That should make you all at least have a desire that you were a charismatic for about 2 minutes. You're not under law, but under grace. That is good news. That's the whole point that Paul is trying to teach us and teach the Romans and teach us in chapter 7. And he goes on here in 19. He says this, for I do not do the good that I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Here's what he says. You won't always do the right thing. Who has a desire to do the right thing? I'm raising my hand. Yeah, we all have a desire to do the right thing. Paul says, I do not do the good that I want. Paul says, I don't do the good that I want, but the evil I do not want to do is what I keep on doing. So even though we have a desire to do the good thing, even though we want to do things good, Paul said it is the evil things that we keep on doing when we in our thoughts, that our thoughts will run to evil. You don't have to raise your hands and things, but how many of your thoughts have run to evil things in this last week? Mine have. I've had thoughts that ran to evil thoughts. I'm a preacher, for goodness sake. And I've had my thoughts that ran to evil thoughts. Seemingly benign things in our own lives that we don't do the things that we ought to do. Serving people. How many times have we had the opportunity to serve people, to do something good for somebody, yet we choose not to do it? How about just showing up for people? Giving our lives away for people. How many times, even in this last week, have we chosen not to do those things? How many times have we avoided conversations in this last week that we could have had with somebody that don't know Jesus, and we've chosen not to have the conversation? We're verse 19. For I do not do the good that I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. I mean, big things. Disasters. Think about the disasters that are going on in our world today. Big disasters that we could give money to, that we could give resources to, that we could give our time to. How easy is it for us to just turn those things off and go on about our lives? This is not a guilt trip. This is to let you see that how sinful that we actually can be. That we can turn blind eyes to people in need. That we can turn our backs on people in need. That's how inherent the sin is within us. Paul says, for I don't even do the good that I want, but the evil I do not is what I keep on doing. We keep on doing those evil things. And then he goes on in 20 and says this, now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but what? Sin that dwells within me. He says, there is sin that is still dwelling in me that is causing me to do these things. Sin that dwells within us that causes us to act and react and do and not to do and speak and not to speak things that occur on a regular basis every single day. And the bad thing is that in our flesh, the flesh that we live in, that we are still battling that sinful thing. Again, Paul says it all the time. I don't do the things that I want to do, and I do the things that I don't want to do. He's going to get to that. We're going to preach about that next week. Who will deliver me from this body of sin? Because it sounds like, in this sermon, there's nothing but bad news. Amen? And that's some good news. The good news is that despite our flesh and despite the sinfulness that dwells within us, that the gospel rescues us from that. The good news is that this is really a picture of who we are in our flesh, left to our own selves, that our flesh still dwells within us. But the good news is that we have been rescued from that sin. We have been rescued from the death that is caused by that. We have been rescued from that, and we've been given a new self. That there is hope now that lies within us. This is not that sin and despair are not the only things that lie within us. The good news is that the gospel covers all of our sin. We don't pull ourselves up by our bootstraps, that it is not by might or not by power, but by the Spirit of the living God, that things are changed within us. And that is the good news of the gospel. We live in the already, but not yet. We live in the fact that we have been rescued from our sin, that we have been chosen to be righteous, that we have been, that righteousness has been given to us through the shed blood of Jesus and through Him adopting us into His family. That the good news is that we are righteous before God despite our sinful tendencies, that we keep on sinning. Paul will get to that fact later in 8:1. I know I keep saying that because, man, we need to get out of 7. We need to get to thanks be to God for His indescribable grace. We need to get to 8:1, that there's no, therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And that is such good news. He will tell us that our calling is to fight this sin. Yes, that there's sin that we still have to fight. That it is our job to continue to fight our sin on a regular basis. It is our job to ask the Spirit to help us to put sin to death within our mortal bodies. It is our job to ask the Holy Spirit to not let sin reign in our mortal bodies. It can't have rule in our mortal bodies. Not to have rule in our minds. And He tells us in other places that there's ways that our calling is to fight this kind of thing. He tells us to put on the belt of truth. You need to know truth. You need to make sure that you are engaging with the Word of truth, that you're opening your Bibles, that you are engaging with people around the Word of God. I say this regularly. You need to be with some men. You need to be with some men that are going to open up the Word of God and study and let the Holy Spirit impart truth to you. Women, you need to spend some time with some women opening up the Scriptures and studying the Word of God so that the Word of God and the truth gets into your body and your soul and your mind and your being. You have to have that truth. Thinking that you're going to get it coming 2.5 times a month on Sunday, it won't happen. It just won't happen that way. It's not designed to be that way. It's designed for this to be an ongoing, regular encounter with the living God on a regular basis. But He tells us that we need one another to do that. I need you. You need me. We're a perfect family. We need that to happen. We need to know that we are wearing the breastplate of righteousness. We need to know that we have been redeemed and been set free in Christ Jesus. Many of you, I'm just going to say this. I grew up in the church, and I sat in church for 30 years, dead in my trespasses and sins. Would have told you I was a Christian. That's some of you that have walked into this place today. You claim the name of Jesus, but you don't wear the breastplate of righteousness because you're not righteous. You haven't been moved from death to life. You have said some incantation some years ago, but you've never become anything different. The Holy Spirit hasn't changed your life. You are dead in your trespasses and sins. You have no protection over your breast. That's a picture of protection. You don't wear the breastplate of righteousness because you're dead in your trespasses and sins. You need to repent of your sins and believe the gospel today. Give your lives to Jesus today. That's what needs to happen with you. We need to wear the shoes of the gospel of peace. We should be the most peaceful people out there. We say that we should be the most celebratory people out there. We should be peaceful people. We shouldn't be the ones stirring the pot. Hey, if you're a pot stirrer and you're a Christian, stop it. Just stop it. Zip it. Stick a sock in it. All those things. Because we wear the shoes of the gospel of peace. That how in the world are we supposed to go with the good news of the gospel if we're always stirring up garbage around us? Those things are not, those are incongruent. We should have the shield of faith, the protection from the fiery darts of the devil. If you're a follower of Jesus and you ain't getting no darts at you, man, you're not in the fight. The fiery darts of the devil are going to come at you. He says that we should have the shield of faith, that our faith is true and strong, and no matter what the devil shoots at us, no matter what comes at us, that we have the faith in our King to withstand those things. He tells us that we wear the helmet of salvation to protect us, that nothing is going to damage us. And even if it does damage us, that we have the helmet of salvation to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. Who can harm us? He said, and we have the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. My goodness, I hope you're engaged with your scriptures on a regular basis. Fight the good fight of faith. Believe the good news of the gospel. Be killing your flesh so it doesn't be killing you. Live in the power of the Holy Spirit. Johnny Erickson Tada was unable to do anything to cover herself when the sheet fell off of her in the hospital. Unable to reach and cover herself. All these years later, she's still unable to cover herself. She's in need of the help of another. She still needs the help of another. And so do we. So do we. We need the help of Jesus to save us, to rescue us. And we need the help of the Spirit to change us. Fight your sin. Ask the Spirit to help you fight your sin. He'll help you. He'll do it. Live from approval, people. Live in the light that Jesus loves you and has rescued you. Live in the light of your salvation. Let's pray.